good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this 14th day, Valentine's Day.
Well, it sure is Valentine's Day.
It is, really. I mean, you know, this is what do they say? It's the day of love. Is that what it is, kind of?
Yeah, kind of that.
Okay, all right. All right, so it's all right to love your spouse, right? So
yeah. it's preferred.
Very much preferred, that's for sure.
So make a big deal.
So do you do the roses and chocolates and all that stuff, Joe? Or?
No, I don't do that. In fact, Rachel told me we tried for years to kind of get out and kind of have a Valentine's Day date in it.
Okay.
It didn't work so well because everybody else wanted to do it, and everything was so crowded.
Tell me about it. that's you know, it's a lot of times. I've just fixed a dinner at home, you know, and stuff like that sometimes. So because I know how to cook a little bit, so. I used to remember Mom used to say, well, my dad said he couldn't even boil water. But I can cook and I can boil water.
Well,
so.
good for you.
Yeah, yeah.
You're a treasure to have.
Then. Oh, thank
That's
you,
what
Joe.
Tamara was saying.
Yeah,
today.
Right. I'm sure she will. Yeah,
I hope she's saying amen if she's listening.
Yeah, if she's listening, maybe she's saying amen. But anyway,
yeah, Rachel told me last night that said I've got an idea for a Valentine's. We're going to pick up a meal from a catering place just outside of town.
That sounds good.
That we like real good.
Sounds good. Sounds real good.
And so we will eat at home too.
Well, there you go. Stay out of the busyness of Valentine's Day.
Yeah, and I think I read somewhere where the average price of a dozen roses this year was like $90. It must be if you buy them from a florist.
My goodness.
I wouldn't think they'd be that much if you bought them from Kroger or Aldi's or someplace like that.
Yeah. it's you know, everything is so expensive. Now I'm seeing a lot of pics on our social media, like Facebook and stuff, that men are actually giving eggs for Valentine's Day because of the expense of them, you know.
Yeah.
And of course, my wife, she sent me a picture the other day with a heart and had eggs in it. And I said, well, you do like eggs. So
yeah.
That's a thought. So,
well, since
anyway.
You can cook, you could fix
that's
some
right,
eggs
see?
For
pop them. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. So anyway, yeah.
Well, we're going to focus on God's love today, and we're going to start a book that might be the least likely place to find a picture of God's love for us, but it's the book of Leviticus.
Okay.
In the Old Testament. We'll talk more about that.
Missionary Radio is on mission with you at 89.3 FM, Hopkinsville, Fort Campbell, Clarksville, 91.7 FM in the Madisonville area, and 90.5 FM in all of Western Kentucky, worldwide at missionary.radio, and at 98.9 FM in Dixon, Tennessee, and in partnership with TWR. Hello, I'm Ken Cummins, General Manager. First of all, on behalf of all the team at Missionary Radio, I thank you for keeping us on the air through your faithful prayer and financial partnership. Because of your faithful partnership with 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio, we're able to broadcast music and programming with a local on-air missionary around the clock. We know lives are being changed by His Word here on Missionary Radio. I invite you to join us to keep the Word flowing on the air. You may go online at missionary.radio and use your credit or debit card, or mail your gift to Missionary Radio, Post Office Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
To exalt King Jesus, Missionary Radio.
And once again, good morning and happy Valentine's Day to everybody.
It's Valentine's Day?
It is.
Uh-oh.
It is. Don't forget, guys.
or ladies.
Or ladies. Usually guys get in most trouble, though. So.
Yeah, we do. I read this powerful story this week in the Holman Commentary to introduce our study in Leviticus. This was a touching story. There was a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor had explained that she had the same disease the little boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. And since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. "Would you give your blood to Mary?" the doctor asked, and Johnny hesitated. His lower lip began to tremble, and then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister." Mm-hmm. Well, soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary was pale and thin. Johnny was robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when they met, Johnny grinned. But as the nurse inserted that needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded, and he watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his shaky voice broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Mm. Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled when he agreed to donate his blood. He had thought that giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his own life. Well, if anyone knows what this child was feeling, it's God. Mm-hmm. In the opening chapters of Leviticus, God sets the stage for what will be the ultimate sacrifice in history, the death of Christ on the cross. It will be a sacrifice of love, the burnt offering, of joy, the meal offering, peace, the peace offering, forgiveness, the sin offering, and reconciliation, the trespass offering. God made the decision in eternity past to fulfill all these sacrifices in one event. And yes, Leviticus points us to Jesus.
Amen.
I noticed that our study, if you're in the Explore the Bible mm-hmm. curriculum with Lifeway, it covers the range of the first 10 chapters of Leviticus, so mm-hmm. we're moving through there pretty quickly. I tried sitting down and reading them, and I read about all those different offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. And to be honest, it took me several attempts mm-hmm. to get through Leviticus. I found myself getting a little squeamish.
I got you.
At all the blood shedding and the sacrificing of animals.
Mm-hmm.
I'm kind of, tender-hearted when it comes to animals.
Oh, yeah.
It tore me up several times when we would have to have a dog that we loved put to sleep, or when we would support Rachel's brother when he had to do the same with some of his dogs.
Sure.
And in those cases, there was no blood involved. Now, I'm not a hunter. Are you a hunter, Brian?
I am not.
You're not a hunter either.
I'm like you.
Well, I remember helping with the processing of pigs periodically when I was a kid.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm still not comfortable with the killing of animals, even for food, although I like meat.
Oh, yeah, me too.
I like to eat meat.
Me too.
I used to wait in the house till they had shot the pig or pigs.
Yeah.
And drained the blood out. And then I was okay to go out.
Then you was okay.
And help.
I got you.
Well, imagine if we still offered all those sacrifices today. You asked me about that last week.
I did.
You and I were talking off mic about Leviticus. And my reply was that perhaps you would get used to it. If that's what God required, mm-hmm. if you were a follower of him, but it wouldn't be easy.
Wouldn't be easy.
Now, if you're an Orthodox Jew, I guess you still observe mm-hmm. Those sacrifices. Mm-hmm. But anyway, Leviticus is a difficult book to read. I've heard that many people have attempted to read through the Bible and got bogged down a little in some of those chapters about the tabernacle in Exodus. That'll kind of slow you down a little bit. Mm-hmm. And then when you got to Leviticus and all those sacrifices and offerings, many people just quit.
Yeah.
Well, Dr. J. Vernon McGee in the Through the Bible commentary wondered if one writer was speaking with his tongue in cheek when he described Leviticus as the most important book in the Bible.
Mm.
But then he got brave, brave enough to study it so he could teach it and write his commentary, and he found that it pointed to Jesus the Messiah as the fulfillment of the Old Testament system of sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm so thankful that Jesus came and offered himself, just as that little boy Johnny did for his sister.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus offered himself for us as the final sacrifice for sin so that we would no longer have to offer all those sacrifices. I believe the hymn writer hit the nail on the head when he said, Jesus paid it all.
Mm-hmm.
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain,
yes,
and he washed it white as snow. But Leviticus highlights the holiness of God,
mm-hmm,
and the necessity of the shedding of blood so that we might experience his forgiveness. You know, even in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve first sinned, a lamb had to die at the hands of God so that their sins could be covered. Brother David Tucker, I think, is starting a study in Genesis on Monday mornings, and we'll get to that. But Hebrews 9:22 states the importance of the blood.
In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Blood is the essence,
mm-hmm,
of life.
Yes.
And we don't have to read very far into Leviticus chapter 1 before we see Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. I'll try to kind of steer clear of some of the details because I realize folks are eating breakfast about now.
Well, but Joe.
Leviticus 1, 1 and 2 tells us right off the bat of the various choices a worshiper of God would have to offer a sacrifice for sin.
Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of them brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock of the herd and of the flock.
Okay, you have your choice. In fact, there's additional choices in chapter 1. If you're poor, you could bring a bird,
mm-hmm,
and sacrifice that. But you could offer a sacrifice from the herd.
Okay.
That would be probably a bull.
Sure.
A herd of cattle.
And that most of the time is without blemish, right? It has to be perfect,
yeah,
pretty much.
So. Yep. And or from the flock.
Yeah.
Which would be sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Well, verses 3 through 5 outline the procedure that would please God if a worshiper chose to offer a bull.
If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting.
Did you notice the description of the bull? You did before we even read it.
Yes.
It was to be without defect.
Without defect, yeah.
You had to bring the very best from your herd. God deserved the very best that you,
yes,
could offer. And you would have to lay your hands on the head of that animal,
mm-hmm,
symbolically transferring your sin onto that animal.
Yeah.
And as you did so, you realized that it was because of your sin,
mm-hmm,
that animal had to die,
yeah,
in your place.
Yeah.
And you would then slaughter it, cut it to pieces, and offer it as a burnt offering to the Lord to be,
mm-hmm,
totally consumed by fire.
Yeah.
The same procedure was followed with if you chose to use a lamb from your flock in verses 10 and 11.
If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar.
Now, Dr. J. Vernon McGee's comments are very powerful regarding these sacrifices. Two types of animals are used for burnt offering. Animals of the herd are cattle,
mm-hmm,
and of the flock or sheep.
Yes.
This animal was to be domesticated. It could not be taken in the hunt. Only that which was valuable and dear to the owner could be offered, because it prefigures Christ. And God spared not his own son. Christ suffered on the cross, and as he did, the Father in turn suffered in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
The final restriction, Dr. McGee says, that reveals that the animal was one that was obedient to man.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, well, my, what a picture this is. Christ was the obedient servant.
Yes, he was.
He came to minister, and he was obedient to death. And you will notice that it says the sacrifice is to be a male, and that speaks of strength. Mm-hmm. It speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus is mighty to save. And then the sacrifice was to be without blemish. The animal was to be ideally perfect. Now, how does that apply to Christ? Well,
he's perfect.
He is the perfection of Christ, in whom is no sin, who did no sin.
Amen.
And who knew no sin.
Yes.
That is until he became sin for us.
That's right.
On the cross. We'll talk more about Leviticus after Pen from the Heart here on Missionary Radio.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Clarksville, thank you for your faithfulness in spreading the gospel and allowing me to help. From Russellville, you minister to our needs each day. Thank you for your ministry for Jesus. You help light up our world. Love you. From Hopkinsville, I enjoy listening to your radio station. And from Adams, Tennessee, keep up the fight.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
We're talking about the sacrifices, burnt offerings that we find in the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. We're looking at what Leviticus teaches us about Jesus. And whether it was a bull or a male sheep that a sinner would bring, the one who was bringing the offering was to lay his hand on the head of the animal being brought. What was the significance of that, you might ask? Well, doing so was a transfer of the obligation to suffer and die from the offerer to the innocent victim. And the victim then stood in the place of the offerer and was dealt with accordingly. Back to Dr. J. Vernon McGee's enlightening commentary called Through the Bible. In other words, when the man went in and put his hand on the little animal that was to be slain, he was designating this little animal to take his place. Mm-hmm. The man was confessing that he deserved to die. Friends, when you take Christ as your Savior, you are saying that you are a sinner and that you can't save yourself. You want to turn from your sins and you want to turn to the Savior and you want to live for him. The little animal was dying a substitutionary death in the place of the offerer. And that is what Christ did for us.
Amen.
When you accept Christ, you put your hand on him and you designate him as your Savior. You admit you are a sinner and you say, I'm allowing Jesus to take my sin, the one who suffered and died for me.
Amen.
Now, offering that type of offering for sin must have been very sobering. You would almost have to look that sacrificial animal in the eye, knowing it was because of my sin that that animal had to die.
Yeah.
To be offered as a sacrifice to God to pay for my sin. Now, what a motivation to live a holy life.
Mm-hmm.
What a reminder of God's high standard of holiness. Now, how much more when we realize that we have a Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to take our sin upon himself so that we might be forgiven, so that we might live eternally in his presence. What a blessing to know that we have a Savior who not only died and took our place, but who lives and gives us the power to live that holy life.
So, Joe, every time that there was a sin committed, they had to sacrifice an animal. Correct?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you think of today's times, as high as things are right now, every time you sinned, if you had to sacrifice one of your top-notch animals, how much financial hurt that would put on you physically, you know, too. So
Yeah. Well, skip ahead through a bunch of the Lord's requirements for sacrifices in Leviticus, and we come to chapter 9 of Leviticus, to sacrifices offered to set apart Aaron and his sons as priests unto the Lord in the tabernacle, in Leviticus 9, verses 7 and 8.
And Moses said to Aaron, "Go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make an atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded." Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself.
And because we are sensitive to this being breakfast time, we're not reading through verse 14 that give the whole details of how that offering was given.
Yeah.
But I'm amazed at the grace and mercy of the Lord that even after Aaron, remember Aaron, how he sinned big time in fashioning that golden calf for the people? We wonder, why didn't God put him on the shelf permanently? But with the proper sacrifice made, Aaron and his sons were fit to serve the Lord once again. Praise God because of the grace of God that we, even though we have many times sinned big time, messed up royally. That because of the sacrifice for Christ for us, we are usable in the Lord's hands once again.
Absolutely.
And not only were the sacrifices to be offered for the sins of the individuals and for the priests, but also for the sins of the people, the nation of Israel. Look at Leviticus chapter 9, verses 15 through 21.
Then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and ram and sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood which he sprinkled all around on the altar. And the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail that covers the entrails of the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breast, then he burned the fat on the altar. But the breast at the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded.
This had to be done just so.
Had to be just right.
Yeah. And this, too, was a foreshadowing of Jesus who bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's what we read in 1 Peter 2:24.
He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed.
Well, Brian, you are the champion at Bible drill. Well, the cost was high because the people's sins had created a chasm between themselves and a holy God. Notice in verses 19 through 21 that the fat portions were burnt as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And we might think the fat portions were less desirable. In my experience with butchering pigs, the fat was used to make lard.
Yes.
Because who wanted to eat a bunch of fat?
Now, Joe.
Now, if you grill it just right, that can be pretty tasty.
On a nice steak, that fat around the edges of steak, I really like it.
Yeah,
I know it's not good for you, but I really like it.
Well, with those pigs, when you would cook that up to make lard, and then you would press it out, and what it would leave was those we called them cracklings.
Oh yeah, yeah, I like cracklings,
and I really liked them. I'm not sure that's where. What is it? People like to eat now
pork rinds. I like pork rinds too, barbecued.
Well, apparently with the Lord, his taste was like yours, Brian. The fat portion of this bull was the best of the meat, and it belonged to the Lord, to whom our best is due. We'll talk more about this sacrifice and how the Lord demonstrated his approval when it was done just right. After Johnny Erickson Tada sharing hope here on Missionary Radio.
Hi, this is Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tada sharing hope with a message from Johnny about her husband, Ken.
You know, my husband, Ken, is one happy guy. I mean, really, he's happy, and it shows. I mean, here he is married to a quadriplegic with all my disability routines. I mean, the guy gets up every night to turn me in bed. That's amazing. He's always working hard to make things easier for me. And yet, he is so happy. Now, there are probably lots of root causes for his joy, but I think one reason for his happiness is his knowledge of the Beatitudes, okay? I'm serious. Ken has memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount, which, of course, begins with Jesus sharing the Beatitudes with the crowd. So what does this have to do with my husband's happy nature? Simply this. The word beatitude comes from a Latin word that means happy or blessed. Just what does it mean to be happy, like happy deep down in your soul? The answer to that question is found within Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus gives the Beatitudes. And the list Jesus gives basically describes people who have learned to live with a kingdom-minded perspective. And it's this kingdom point of view that helps when it comes to being happy. Like, when the Lord starts off saying, "Blessed," that is, happy, "are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, a lot of people think that Jesus is talking about those who are poor. But no, he's saying, "Blessed are you," that is, "happy are you, when you come to me in empty-handed spiritual poverty, looking to be filled, for then I will fill you with the joy of heaven." And I don't think Jesus means heaven in the far distant sense. No, I think he's talking about experiencing the joy of heaven right now. Talk about being happy. Blessed are you if you are poor in spirit. That is, if you constantly recognize your desperate need for God in all things. Like the destitute who depend on others, people who are poor in spirit know that only God can save. Only God can protect. Only God can help. And only God can heal and provide for them. And there's the source of my husband's happiness. You see, married to me, a quadriplegic, Ken Tada knows full well he cannot do it on his own. It is impossible without God. And so every day, I mean, this man, I watch him, he goes to the Lord for help. He goes in empty-handed spiritual poverty, knowing that yesterday's grace just isn't going to cut it. That grace is gone, and Ken knows he needs replenishing. So he goes to God out of desperate need, and that is when the joy kicks in. Friend, I know you want your heart to be happy. And spending time studying the Beatitudes, that is, the Lord's pronouncements about just who happy people are and where they get their joy, getting into the Beatitudes will give you a solid perspective on what the kingdom of God is all about. Like I said, you and I are citizens of that kingdom. But so many of us live as though our only home is on earth. Well, there is much more to our heavenly citizenship. The Lord Jesus is heaven-bent on sharing his joy with you today, and it begins by living as a kingdom-minded Christian. So dig in and become more familiar with the Beatitudes.
Listening friend, do you want to share Johnny's message and Ken's example with someone you love? Well, go to johnnyradio.org where you'll find this program and so much more. And remember, be quick to acknowledge your desperate need of God in all things, in everything. For it is, after all, where you'll find true happiness. God bless you today, and thank you for listening.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in Psalm 63:3, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? My wife and I went for our 30th anniversary some years ago. I remember the breathtaking view and just the amazement of God's handiwork. Even though it's a very large hole in the ground, the Grand Canyon causes me to reflect on heaven. If a humongous hole in the ground is so beautiful, just think of what heaven will be. There's nothing more beautiful than the presence of God. If you know the Lord, one day He will call you home to your eternal home. If you don't know Him, call on the Lord right now. Praise Him. praise Him. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
It has blessed me more than I can express. The encouragement it brings, it's like water. It's like oxygen for the soul.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
We're in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9, we're talking about the first sacrifices offered in the tabernacle. And as they offered those sacrifices to the Lord, waved the fat offering, that's the portion that the Lord wanted.
Yeah.
And the Lord demonstrated His approval of this sacrifice for the people in a very vivid way in Leviticus 9, 22 through 24.
Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came from out before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces.
It was kind of, whew.
Yeah.
Fire came from heaven and took care of that sacrifice. The Lord demonstrated His approval.
Mm-hmm.
And when the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. The Lord is among us. Mm-hmm. Many speculate that the blessing that Aaron and Moses pronounced over the people, probably with an uplifted hand, was the blessing from Numbers 6, 24 through 26, the text for the song that we heard earlier from Carrie Job and Cody Carnes.
The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace."
Now, the Lord sending down fire to consume the sacrifice was a sign of His great approval. People shouted for joy and fell face down when that happened. It was a reaction of great awe and deep worship. And we're reminded of just a few instances of fire coming down from heaven to burn up a sacrifice to the Lord. One was when the angel of the Lord announced to a man named Manoah that he and his wife would have a son, who was the strong man, Samson. That's from Judges chapter 13, verses 15 through 24.
Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched, as the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, He would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this." The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson.
So they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they knew that He approved of the sacrifice when fire came down from heaven and consumed it. Now, can you think of some other instances when fire came down from heaven to consume a sacrifice? Now, I hear you all, some of the Bible students listening this morning,
like, what?
Said, yeah. How about Elijah?
That's true, Elijah. Yeah.
Over in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 38, when Elijah set this up, it was a competition between Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, and the servants of Baal. And Elijah said, don't waver between these two opinions, worship God or worship Baal. And the true God is the one who sends down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice.
Yes.
Now, Elijah, he had his doused totally with water.
Mm-hmm.
And look what happened when he offered that sacrifice.
At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench.
And then another instance is when King Solomon dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. I'll read this one for us. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever."
Amen.
A high note, as God's approval is evident, it fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. But then it's followed quickly in Leviticus by a cautionary story in Leviticus 10, 1 through 3.
Let's see here. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered the profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Did you say through three?
Yeah.
And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace.
Whatever their offense of Nadab and Abihu, the Lord God made an example of them. We might ponder what might have been meant by the term unauthorized fire. Well, the text itself doesn't define what that means.
Mm-hmm.
But some possibilities that I've read that are suggested, some think they lit a fire on the altar from some other source than the burning coals that were there. It's probably safe to say that they deviated somehow from God's clear instructions marking sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
Others suggest they might have approached with an attitude of pride. You know, the office of priest that they had just assumed may have gone to their heads. It may have been an attitude of, "Look at me. Look at what I can do." Or skip ahead to Leviticus chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. It suggests they may have gone into the Holy of Holies at the wrong time.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp," you say 1 through 3?
Let me go back to Leviticus 16.
Okay.
Give you the wrong reference.
All right.
I was working from the top of my head.
All right, let's do it. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering."
They were only to come into that Holy of Holy, and only the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. Also in verses 8 through 10 of Leviticus 10, there's a prohibition of drinking strong wine when going in to serve in the tabernacle.
All right, I'll find it here, Joe. 8 through 10?
No, 8 through 10 of Leviticus 10.
Okay. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you. When you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, it shall be a statue forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Did you say through?
Well, we wonder from that passage, okay, could it be that Nadab and Abihu were under the influence of alcohol when offering sacrifices? Aaron could not say anything to what God had done, lest they appear to be questioning what God had done, and they were prohibited from mourning over the deaths of these two. According to verses 6 and 7, the people were allowed to mourn, but not Aaron and his other two sons. Now, how do we respond to these events, the judgment of God? Well, I'm glad that the writer of the Lifeway's lesson book, I think he got a handle on these verses, or I would be at a loss to do so. Here's what he had to say. Two lessons come from this story. First, this is a reminder that the enemy always tries to corrupt what God has intended to be good, acceptable, and holy.
That's right.
The devil's always trying to get in there.
Always.
And second, we run a risk of being sloppy with what God has allowed, has hallowed. We become comfortable, and we no longer treat as holy that which God has deemed sacred. But the good news is that despite what happened to Nadab and Abihu, God still uses imperfect people in his work. Now, the Bible is filled with flawed servants, and that gives us hope.
Amen.
Because God is holy, he calls us to live holy lives. He invites us to come before him with clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4.
Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god.
And through Christ, God has provided a way for us to come into his presence. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for my sin, for Brian's sin, for the sins of everyone listening this morning. Thank you for such great love that you showed us in giving your Son to take our place. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to The Front Porch, and join us all next week here on Missionary Radio.